Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi, who will be joining us momentarily. So I'm going to ask everyone, if you do see Father, join us. If you can please give me a heads up, because you're probably going to see him before I do. And then we'll begin. Father will be taking questions. So once Father joins us today, you can type your questions in the chat function on the bottom of the screen. Or if you would rather vocalize and ask your question live, you may raise your hand. Not physically raise your hand, but there's a raise your hand button on the bottom. And if you do that, it'll bring you to the top of the queue so I can see you, because we have a lot of people joining us today. It's very difficult for me to, it's difficult for me to do anything, but it's difficult for me to see everybody and to notice if there's a hand raised. So again, type it in the chat function once Father joins us. Or simply raise your hand. You'll go to the top of the queue and we'll unmute you and you can ask your question verbally to Father. So does anyone see Father at this moment? I know it's right about at a quarter after the hour, so he may be a minute or two late. Okay, well, I'd like to begin. Father will definitely open us up with prayer, but I'd like to begin perhaps with the supplication, if I may. It's a supplication you've heard before. It's just so, I think, spot on when it comes to this gift and our Blessed Mother and her role in everything. Supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your pierced lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady's there. Our Lady's there to dispose us, to unveil these truths, these secrets. You know, and when Our Lady and Our Lord speak about secrets, it's not the vernacular we're used to. You know, a secret usually has a nefarious type of connotation to it. It's, you know, something not good. It's being withheld. But Our Lady actually explains in the language of heaven what is meant by a secret when Our Lady and Our Lord speak of secrets. And that's found also in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's in meditation number one. Our Lady clarifies and states, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." End quote. So I think that speaks for itself. Not only is it not nefarious, but actually it's a subtle compliment. Our Lord and Our Lady would not be divulging these secrets, these truths, to us, without recognizing us as being irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. So they believe us capable of understanding, and that's through the disposition. So we're just so grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. Just waiting for Father Annuzzi to join us. I believe he's back in Italy. 6-hour time difference, so it's in the early evening or mid-evening in Italy at this time. So Father should be completed with his ministerial chores and duties in the church and churches that that Father services. I see someone's having difficulty hearing me. Anyone else having difficulty hearing me? Well, actually, not hearing me is not such a bad thing. It's when Father joins, if you can't hear Father, that's a problem. Okay. hearing me is almost like a non-issue. But again, we're just so grateful to have Father in the midst of all that's going on, all the things that are on his plate, all the duties and responsibilities that he has to come to us every other Sunday with this Q&A. Because, you know, and I'll mention this when Father joins us also, you know, with a lot of ambiguities, with a lot of let's just call it confusion out there. It's so refreshing to be able to ask our questions and, of course, have Father answer them so that we know, you know, an ambiguity is like coming to a fork in the road. We have to determine which way we're going to go. And we need to understand what's being spoken to us by Our Lady, by our Lord, so that we can take that right path, which is going to lead us to additional and sequential right paths. And again, the late Archbishop Bacheri had asked that, quote, all who read the Divine Will writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. So again, that doesn't mean we can't meet and join, we can't journey in the Divine Will. But when we come to that ambiguous situation or that clarification that's necessary, we need to go to a priest, we need to go to a theologian. And what a wonderful opportunity this is to go to Father Annuzzi every other Sunday of the month so that we can have these clarifications in our midst. It's you know, we're going to appreciate this probably later during this journey than we are now, but it's just truly a gift to have Father with us and for those hour and 15 minutes or so that he gives us every Sunday evening, his time, Sunday afternoon, our time here in eastern Pennsylvania, in the Pocono Mountains of Pennsylvania. So I'll ask again. I know I sound redundant, but does anyone see Father? confirmed with Father yesterday that he will indeed be here. But you never know when something comes up. If Father's bishop calls, if there's a need in the church, again, we understand that Father has to go to that in lieu of us. But I know he makes every attempt each and every time we have Father to be with us, because he also understands the value and the importance of having our questions answered, having our situations that are ambiguous or vague or not totally clear to us, to have them unraveled, to have them fully explained, to have it grounded in our Catholic faith, so that, like I said, when we hit that fork in the road, when that ambiguous situation comes about, we seek the clarification, we receive it, we take the right path, and we move on, we continue the journey. Because what we're learning today, of course, will be used for what we're going to be using and what we're going to be learning tomorrow. So everything's connected. So get it wrong, it's like us guys. I know you women will agree. You know, when we're driving before the GPS, we know where we're going. I know I used to tell that my wife all the time. I know where I'm going, and I'd make one wrong turn after another, and then 45 minutes later, I would say, "Okay, can we ask somebody for help?" we don't want to get into that situation. We want to be able to nip it in the bud. And I think by coming together today and every other Sunday of the month, we can do that, and we can do it successfully, which is really great. Now, also during the week, if you have a question for Father, he does have a Q&A section page on his website at livingthedivinewill.org. Your question perhaps was already asked and has already been answered by Father. So you may want to check that Q&A page on Father's website. It may be there. And again, this is for when we're not in between those 2 weeks when we're meeting. If that's not the case, if it's something you really need an answer, like as soon as possible, it cannot wait. If you don't see it in the Q&A on Father's website and you can't wait for 2 weeks, you can always send an email to us here at maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org, and we'll get that question to Father as quickly as we can. I'm just told by Victory of the Cross that Father Joseph is here, so I'm going to span and find Father so that I may cease talking, which is always a good thing. I know Father will definitely echo those words. He likes when I stop talking. Hello, Father. I've just unmuted you, if you can be so kind.
Hi.
Great. Hi, Father. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Wonderful. I know it's mid-evening, if not going toward the latter part of the evening. Are you back in Italy, Father?
No, I'm presently in Michigan.
Okay.
Superiors asked me to come back here to do some work. So I head back next month.
Okay. So it's not as late as I thought it might have been, but nonetheless, I know your days are always chock full of one thing after another. Father, if you'd be so kind to open us in prayer. And then I forwarded you two questions that were sent in preliminarily. And if we can perhaps address those first, and then we can go to the chat board. Thank you, Father.
Yes. All right. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You know, Father, while we were waiting for your arrival, yes. I was mentioning a bit about, you know, how important it is to seek clarification when we run into an ambiguous situation or a situation where we need clarification. I know you've addressed this the last several weeks on Radio Maria. And by the way, Father's live on Radio Maria each and every Saturday at 12 noon Eastern time. Highly recommend you do that. And if you can't join Father live, you can always listen to the archives at radiomaria.us. But I know you've addressed some of this about the need, especially the role of the theologian in our church and the importance of the theologian when bringing these writings, these truths of Louisa, of what Jesus and Mary dictated, bringing it out to the faithful to us in an orderly and succinct way. So, Father, we thank you for doing that. And your dissertation, again, we don't go a day without appreciating the 15 or 16 or 18, I don't know how many years you spent on doing that. To have that receive abrogation, or that's a scholastic way of approval, saying approval by the Gregorian University, which is authorized by the Holy See. So again, Father's dissertation available on his website also. Highly recommend that. And if funds and if money is an issue and you want Father's dissertation, just send an email to us here at Mary's Hill at queenofthedivineworld.org, and we'll make sure we get you a copy of it. I can promise you that. Okay, Father. Do you see those two, the two questions I sent? They were not sent together. They were sent, I think, one yesterday and one earlier today.
I'm pulling it up now.
Okay. While you're doing that, and if you want to use the chat board, everyone, to chat your question to Father, or if you'd like to verbalize your question to Father, just raise your hand, not physically, but in the hand raise on the bottom of the screen, and that'll bring you to the top of the queue where I see you, and we'll unmute you, and you can ask your question verbally to Father as well.
I see a question here on fusing oneself in God's divine will, and the question is, when it says fused in your acts, can you explain this to me? Now, the question is put as such, when it says, I think what the person who wrote this question intends to say is when Louisa says, or Jesus says, and that matters, you know, what Jesus says and what Louisa say are two different things. So it says, when it says, fused in your acts, can you explain this to me? Whose acts exactly does this refer to, Mary and Louisa's acts? Again, this is too ambiguous to answer, because there's no reference of any volume or any passage. And whenever answering a question, you always have to answer it in the context in which it is, the subject is stated. And this doesn't offer any of that, so I really can't answer this question. But I can say this in general. If you don't know what fusing is, just go to Louisa's volumes. You know, she talks from cover to cover about fusing oneself in the divine will. For example, to start with, you can go to volume 17, where Jesus speaks to Louisa about fusing. For example, October 6, 1924, volume 17. Also, volume 12, March 18th, 1917, volume 17, May 17th, 1925, and so forth. These are all passages where Jesus speaks about fusing oneself in God's divine will. Now, I have answered this question many times before, many times. So I'm assuming the person who asked this is pretty new to this group. But I would refer you to go to those passages, and I'll limit myself to say that when Louisa speaks of fusing oneself in God's divine will, she's referring to the soul's assent to God's one eternal operation. That impacts all things at all time and all times in every moment. So when one intends to fuse oneself like Louisa in God's divine will, their intention is to assimilate, enter within, and identify oneself with God's one eternal operation. And that one eternal operation embraces all things of all time in the present. And when the soul does that, it joins in that operation of God. whereby every little thought, word, and action it says or does acquires an eternal quality by the virtue of God's one eternal operation. And this quality transcends all time and space while impacting both. And so great is this participation in God's one eternal all-embracing act that it increases the accidental glory of all creation, including the angels and saints in heaven. Again, this is a theme that we could devote an entire hour to talking about. So I don't want myself to that answer. Okay. The next question is...
Well, Father, before you move on, I'd like to also add to that. In Father's dissertation, if you go to the back of the dissertation, the general index, you'll find such, for example, fusing, and you'll have about 20 or 22 or so passages that Father articulates that you can go to answer and to have explained by Jesus and our Blessed Mother what exactly fusing is. So the dissertation is so invaluable when it comes to that as well.
Yeah, so we can fuse ourselves in God's one eternal operation. That's what it means from Louise's perspective, okay? From Jesus' perspective, it goes beyond that. It does mention that, but then Jesus exhorts Louisa to not only fuse herself in God's one eternal act, but be aware that in so doing, she's also fusing herself in Mary's acts that God's one eternal act embraces. And when we do it, we're fusing ourselves in that one eternal operation that embraces not only Mary's acts, but also Louisa's acts and the acts of all creatures that have preceded us and that have yet to live in God's divine will. And it's really a mind-boggling concept, because in order to understand fully this concept, you have to die and go to heaven and have the beatific vision. And even then you don't fully understand it, because eternity is something that escapes the finite human mind. You cannot fathom eternity. And in order to understand what fusing in God's one eternal act means, you have to understand eternity. That means understanding everything that ever was before the universe existed, which is God, and everything that ever will be. So it's a mind-boggling concept, but we know that from the approval the church has appended to these revelations, that when we do these acts, we acquire this eternal quality in our finite thoughts, words, and actions. Okay. The second question is, this refers to the morning offering in the divine will. It says, when we say we wish to fill the acts of Adam and Eve, of the patriarchs, prophets, souls of the past, present, future, of the holy souls in purgatory, of the holy angels and saints, I believe I understand filling the acts with God's light and life, but I am not understanding filling the acts of the holy angels. Okay, so in answer, all the angels and saints in heaven, Jesus, I'm thinking of the passage of Paul, reconciled. Paul says, Jesus reconciled all things in heaven and on earth. Well, what in heaven need reconciling? That's the first point. The second is, all the angels and saints in heaven derive their glory from the acts of the souls on earth who live in God's divine will. So when we are filling all creatures with God's light and life by doing our rounds throughout creation, placing an I love you, I thank you, God, in and through the elements and through the thoughts and words and actions of all humans and all other beings, what we're doing is we are extending to them from our union with God's one eternal operation, God's light that engenders life. Remember, God is light, light from light, true God from true God, who has no beginning. And that light that enveloped the bodies of Adam and Eve that appeared in the Grotto of Bethlehem at the Transfiguration event and so forth, we don't see with our naked eye until we are beatified in heaven. But we know that we are engendering this life from the writings of Louisa, from the writings of Faustina, and from the writings of others, because God tells them that. He tells Louisa and Faustina that the more the soul assimilates and conforms itself to my will, the more light it casts throughout creation. And this light fills the thoughts, words, actions of all creatures of all time, even to their own unawares and to our unawares. If we have the intention of doing that, God does it. Jesus tells Louisa, you don't see where all your acts go, but I'm the one diffusing them. And I don't want you to see this until the time for me to call you comes. And that's why toward the end of her life, she said, I see so many sons preparing my way to heaven that she didn't see before. These were the acts, the effects of the acts that she was doing that engender light, sons, divine sons, he calls them, that fill all creation with God's blessing, unity, virtue, life, and so forth, all the beautiful qualities and attributes of God. And this increases the accidental glory of all the angels and saints. So when we say we are filling the angels and saints, this is what we're doing. We're filling up their glory that they themselves cannot add to, neither can the saints. For in heaven, your time of merit is over, or when you die, your time of merit is over. Therefore, the saints and angels in heaven cannot increase their own merit or accidental glory that derives from the merit, but we on earth can. All right, so this is the idea behind filling the acts of all creatures to the betterment of them and God, to the greater glory of God. St. Ignatius of Loyola had as his moniker, Ad Maiorem De Gloria, which in Latin means to the greater glory of God, not to the great, but to the greater glory of God. And this is what our acts do. Now, Ignatius didn't have this gift granted, but God put within him this inspiration, you know, that when the time would come, we would understand what this means. And this is what we do. We're giving God greater glory than that which he has from other creatures. Now, those are the two questions. Are there more?
Okay, well, I have one here. It was earlier today. I can read it, Father. It does reference a volume. Okay. It references volume 13, December 25th, 1921. And I'll read the question. Dear Father Joseph, in volume 13, December 25th, 1921, our Lord tells Louisa, quote, you were so little as to surpass my dear mama in littleness, so much so that I was able to keep you near me in my own manger, and I could pour my tears into your heart. Unquote. Question is, what does he mean, our Lord mean by surpass our Blessed Mother Mary in littleness? Thank you, Father.
Okay, sure. It's a twofold answer. The first part, I wish to emphasize Mary surpassing Louisa. This is, without a doubt, found all throughout Louisa's volumes. In holiness, Mary surpasses all creatures combined, including Louisa. Point number one. Point number two, let us understand what the word here, littleness, means in the Italian, in this context, because littleness can refer to one thing in one context and another in another context. Just like any English word that's used to compliment or tear down a person, it depends upon the context in which it is used, or even the tone with which it is expressed. I'll give you an example. A wife says to her husband, what do you think of this dress? Bad example. And let's say the husband says, great. Or let's say he says, great. You know, there's a difference in how you say it. That's using the same word, but a different understanding behind how that word is used. Same thing with littleness. In this context, we have to understand what it means. But before I get to that definition, let us review where Jesus tells Mary that she is greater than all other creatures ever made. All right, Jesus, I'll pull up some passages here. I know there's one in volume 19. I think I got it here. March 28th, 1926. Oh, no, that's another passage. Okay, let me skip that one. Here we go. This is from, first of all, July 11th, 1923, volume 15. And Jesus here tells Louisa, I did not exempt you from original sin as I did with my dear mother. So that's number one. Louisa was conceived in sin. Mary was not. Number two, Jesus tells Louisa on January 24th, 1923, volume 15, our will, meaning the Trinity's will, wants to act as one in three different persons on earth. And these are the mother, the son, and the spouse. I am in the middle, with my mother at my right, and you, Louisa, my spouse, at my left. The right side is the more powerful side, the right hand of God. Mary's there, not Louisa. Louisa's at the left side of Christ. Jesus also tells Louisa, on April 16th, 1926, my mother received everything from us, the Trinity, in order to diffuse herself in everything and to place herself above every soul. She surpassed in sanctity, in love, and in grace all the saints who have been and will be, that includes Louisa, and all the angels combined. Think of that. The billions of angels and saints together do not match Mary's holiness. Jesus never says that about Louisa. Now let me share something else with you here. He tells her on January 24th, 1923, volume 15, my daughter, in my eternal will, you will find all of my acts, as well as those of my mother, which enveloped all the acts of men as within a mantle. Upon finding my acts and those of my mother, the soul who lives in my will adds to them its own. So what we are doing when we are living in the divine will, we are entering into God's one eternal operation that encompasses all the acts of Mary, the angels and saints, but we add to them, increasing that which they obtained for all humanity. So there's sort of like this patrimony of divine acts that has already been accumulating since the time of Adam and has culminated with the acts of Christ and Mary. Now we, after Christ and Mary, who Jesus came in the fullness of time, as St. Paul says, we are adding to these acts with our own divine acts, increasing this patrimony, this treasure trove of universal, timeless acts of souls in the divine will. We are not surpassing the acts of Adam, I'm sorry, the acts of Mary or Louise, or Jesus or Mary, but we are adding to them with our own acts, okay? Now, on another passage here where Jesus speaks of Mary surpassing, there's one more I want to share. He tells her on December 6th, 1923, volume 16, to draw the eternal word down from heaven, my mother took on this commitment of going around all generations and making all the acts of all human wills her own. Now, this is the first commitment done by Mary, even before Christ. Certainly, Christ is timeless, but on earth, Mary's the first. Since she possessed so much capital of the supreme will as to surpass that which all souls together possess, she placed the divine will in each one of their acts, including those of Louisa. And with each round that she did, Mary multiplied this capital. There's a treasure trove of divine acts. So upon seeing that one of our most faithful creatures had imbued all human acts in the divine will with so much grace and love, I, the eternal word, was drawn to descend from heaven to earth. Okay, so here again, Mary surpasses all the acts, love, grace of all creatures combined, including those of Louisa. Now let us get to this sentence in that context. Jesus tells Louisa that you were so little as to surpass my dear mother in littleness, so much so that I was able to keep you near me in the manger and pour my tears into your heart. Now, I wish to add this. In this very passage, that's in my dissertation as well, Jesus tells Louisa that Mary was the first to mix her tears with his. And the coldness he suffered did not come from the air in that cold night, he tells her. It came from the coldness of the hearts of all creatures, not the air. And Mary therefore wept with him, and their tears mingled when she pressed him to her face and her heart. And then comes Louisa after Mary. And then Jesus tells Louisa, right after Mary, you were the first creature I called to my crib, right next to me. Even before St. Joseph, who was there in the manger, who was probably asleep at the time, I think. Jesus, well, that was at the time of the birth. This might have been shortly after the birth. But even before St. Joseph and after Mary, Jesus calls Louisa to share in his tears, almost confirming what he told her earlier, that Mary's at his right and she is at his left. Okay. Now, what does this word littleness mean? Now, the Italian word here is piccola. Little daughter of the divine will is la piccola figlia. Piccola figlia, little daughter della divina volontà, of the divine will. And here the word he uses, piccolezza. You were so small, tanto piccola, that you surpassed, che superasti, my dear mother in littleness. La mia cara mamma in piccolezza, nella piccolezza, okay. What does this littleness mean that Mary surpassed, Louisa surpasses Mary? It's her inability to accomplish anything. Good. Her lowliness. You know, Mary uses this also in the Magnificat. The translations vary of the Magnificat. He has looked upon the lowliness, the littleness of his handmaid. All generations will call me blessed. Now, littleness here does not mean virtue. I want to emphasize this because Mary surpassed Louisa in all the virtues. This littleness is a lowliness. I guess that's the best English equivalent to understand what it means. It's the ineptitude of an individual on the human level, on the spiritual level. And Mary surpassed Louisa in the virtues on the spiritual level, in her humility. No one was more humble than Mary. And all the other virtues combined, which she possessed from the moment of her Immaculate Conception in heroic form. This is a teaching of the doctors of the church and of the church itself. Mary, from the moment of her conception, even before she did or exercised the virtues, possessed them in heroic form from the moment of her Immaculate Conception. They were infused in her by God. And everything to her was done in a heroic manner. The same cannot be said of Louisa. She, like us, was born without this infusion of heroic virtues and had to come to the age of reason and be taught the catechism before she was able to grow in these virtues. And she wasn't a saint from the beginning, as we know. She would oftentimes not agree with Christ, you know. Number one, she was Italian, so that exempted her from sin. Number two, she didn't always confess her sins as Jesus told her to initially, but then she did. And Jesus got upset with her a few times. He told, you know, I told you to open up yourself to the priest completely. Why are you not doing this? She said, I'm embarrassed. Finally, she did it. Okay. So lowliness is basically, I guess we could call it, wretchedness is too harsh of a word, but the idea is there. And that is one's own ineptitude. You know, Jesus exalts Louisa a lot in the volumes, but he also reminds her of her ineptitude or inability to do anything without his grace. And this applies also on a human level. And in this, she surpassed Mary. On a human level, she was lowly or wretched than the Blessed Mother, in a sense. Try to drive this point home more clearly. Like a flute that is unable to produce a sweet sound unless it is empty. So God's power cannot produce his grace perfected in a perfected soul unless the soul is empty. That is, unless it acknowledges its weakness, its inability to do anything without God's grace. And in this sense, Louisa did not acknowledge this as Mary did. In that sense, she surpassed Mary in that state. She was more ignorant in many ways. St. Paul addresses the necessity of this weakness, this insipidness, inability to do anything good, when speaking about God's power in 2 Corinthians. He says that, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Let me repeat that. Power is made perfect in weakness. Was Paul weak? Yes. Was Louisa weak? Yes. Was Mary weak? Yes, but not in the human sense of the word, like we can apply to marriage, to Paul and Louisa, on a human level. I will rather boast most gladly of my weaknesses, St. Paul, in order that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, this weakness that Paul speaks about consists in him acknowledging, number one, his inclination to sin. He speaks about this in Romans 10, I believe it is. Who will free me from this law of sin in me? The things I wish to do, I don't do. Because my body's doing one thing, my spirit's doing another. He's struggling here. So was Louisa. Mary did not have this struggle. Mary did not have the inclination to sin. Louisa did. Okay? And this is written in, what was the year? 26, volume 13, is it?
1921, Father.
21. So how old would Louisa be now? 50, 60, around 50-something? 40, I don't know, in her 40s maybe. So she's attaining this state. She's still growing in God's divine will. She's living in God's divine will, obviously. She's already attained the center of God's divine will, which occurred at the age of, it was 35 on November 1900, November 16th. But she still is dealing with things on a human level, including the volumes, right, that would be sequestered in 38, and going through trials with her confessors, some of whom, I won't say confessors, but spiritual guides, some of whom would not come to call her soul back to her body and to cause her suffering, and she was going through a lot of trials. So what Paul's referring to here and what Louisa referred to are the soul's struggle in its desire to be freed from this, challenge of the body and its imperfections and its limitations, as well as the soul that is impacted by it, in giving its self totally to God, which Louisa did, but there is always that struggle involved. So there's this weakness that Paul speaks about that perfects the power of Christ in him. How does it work? Okay, Louisa one day, she invites the little girls over to give some moments of experiences. They share experiences of what they learned from the hours of the Passion. This is what Louisa would do in the afternoon. And she would sew, teach them sewing, and they would recite the hours along with Louisa, some of whom remember them by memory. And let's suppose that Louisa wants to teach them to live in God's divine will as best she can. Naturally, she can't always succeed in doing that. And she herself, like St. Paul, is learning that through the opposition, God is perfecting her soul. What is that opposition? It could be news that the little girls that came to her in the afternoon brought about this or that happening in the church or in the world that causes her suffering, causes her consternation or crying or whatever it is, grief. And remember, Louisa lived during the cholera epidemic, through two world wars, through several chastisements, the earthquake in Sicily, where Hannibal was from. So suppose one comes and shares with her the sad news or something like that. Louisa feels a little bit dejected. Now, she wishes to offer this up to God so that he can use it to perfect her in her weakness, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians. How does she do it? She has to go through this process of deliberation. She is saddened on the one hand, but then there's a moment where she has to eventually come to the point of offering this up, since she can't change it, through her sacrifices, through her prayers, through her desire, through her longing, through her rounds. And this process that takes time, with like St. Paul, is a process that is part of her human condition, her weakness, her wretchedness. And it applies to us too. Mary did not have this as Louisa and Paul did. Why? Because this deliberation, this time of going through it and coming to the knowledge of now I should do this and I should do this, is not immediate infusion. It takes time. Mary had this like immediate infusion all the time. Mary had this instant, spontaneous propensity to assimilate at every instant everything that happened to her with God. Certainly, at the moment of the fifth joyful mystery, we see Mary saying, as if she didn't know, and she didn't know, we were searching for you. And she even expresses to Louisa how she was imploring the angels and saints to tell her where her son is, because she didn't know. But what was Mary doing? In every instant, even while imploring the angels to reveal to her the knowledge of her son's whereabouts, was uniting it with the will of God in every second, every instant. Mary had this infused spontaneity to do everything in every second for God, without ever hesitating. Louisa hesitated. Paul hesitated. All humans hesitate because we're conceived in sin, unlike Mary. And we have this impairment of the intellect, the memory, and will, which Mary did not have. Mary had no impairment, which is the spontaneity to immediately adhere to God's will in every moment that we possess and that Louisa possessed. In this, Louisa surpassed Mary. She was more wretched than Mary, more weak than Mary, more lowly than Mary in that sense. That is what Jesus is referring to here. It's a deep theological concept, and I'm glad you brought it up. But it's something that has to be said because oftentimes in prayer groups, people, I think, are not aware that we have to always go through this process of discernment, deliberation, in order to give our will to God with both the intellect and the will, not just the will like robots, but we have to understand what we're doing, and that takes time. Mary had this infusion in the intellect, infusion in the will, infusion in the memory 24/7. And there was no hesitation or deliberation on her part. Deliberation comes from the weakness and the impairment of the will because of original sin, which Mary did not have.
Father, I want to make sure that this is, I think it was a great great situation that this question did arise because I think it accentuates what often happens. Like, for example, if we looked at it, just quick read, you're so little to surpass my mama, like putting her above our Blessed Mother, when actually after you walk through the process and really what the intent and meaning is, it actually confirmed that she's below our mother. It's like three people emptying their pockets. Okay, you're the poor of all three. So basically it's not elevating, but actually placing her where she should be positioned, below Mary, of course. But at first read, it could be misinterpreted. That's very valuable.
Yes, that is.
Now, how often does this happen in our studies, in our journey in this divine will? I'm sure quite often.
Yeah, now there are also passages where Jesus does exalt Louisa on the opposite side, telling her that she had more help than Adam did. And this comes from volume 19, July 18th, 1926. And if this is also in my doctoral dissertation. He tells her that because Adam did not have the help of a humanized God, an incarnate God, which Louisa did, she therefore had more grace than he did at his disposal. Now that sounds mind-boggling. And let me pull that up and read this for you and explain what this means. And he also tells her that, and I'll share this with you in a moment, this goes back to Mary, that she had greater and more important things, he doesn't say grace, than Mary did. She had more important and greater things than Mary did. This is found in volume 19 as well, also my dissertation. That comes from March 28, 1926. But let's start with the one from Adam. Here he tells her, "My daughter, do not fear. You have more help than Adam did. You have my help, the help of me, a man God, and all my works and pains at your defense as your support and cordage, which Adam did not have. Why then do you want to give in to fear?" Okay, now, Mary never gave in to fear, by the way. Louisa did. Shows you the difference in sanctity. Now, this underscores the importance of time, chronological time. Sometimes when we think of the divine will, and rightly so, we think, okay, it's not bound by time. So time does not matter. However, that's true. However, since Adam did not live in the divine will in such a way that he established a kingdom within his soul, he never did that. He lived in the divine will, but he never attained the goal of establishing a kingdom, which Louisa did. Jesus tells Louisa that she has more help than Adam did. She has the help of a man God, all of his works, pains at her defense, support, and courage, which Adam did not have. Now, Adam had the grace of the en hypostatic Christ. What does that mean? Not yet incarnate. En hypostatic, meaning en hypostatic, not en. And therefore, not all the grace that Louisa had by virtue of the incarnate Christ. Adam could have had more grace had he come after Christ. This is a fact. In fact, if you look at the doctrine of the resurrection of the bodies on the last day of the general judgment, on the last day of the world at the time of the general judgment, our bodies will be raised. The soul's glory and damnation or pain will increase at that moment. So let's say you die today and your soul is judged at the individual particular judgment. It goes to purgatory or heaven or hell. In the right order, in the most popular order, most souls go to purgatory. The second most amount of souls go to hell. Third most go straight to heaven. In the end, most are saved because most go to purgatory. Okay, suppose you die, you go to purgatory. All right, then you make it to heaven after a few weeks, months, years. So you're enjoying now heaven. When your body's resurrected and joins the soul, that glory will increase because the body is now joined to the soul. Analogously, one may say that Adam was like the soul without the body. Without Christ being incarnate. For Louisa came after Christ was incarnate. It's like the soul being joined to the body. There's more glory. That's just a distant analogy to make you understand the difference of Adam's grace before Christ and anyone's grace received after Christ. Christ increased the grace to mankind by virtue of his incarnation. Okay. And this is why he tells her that she has more help than Adam did. You have my help, the help of me, a man God, and all of my works and pains at your defense as your support and courtage, which Adam did not have. Okay. Now let's talk about Mary. We'll touch upon this point again. March 28, 1926, volume 19. Jesus tells Louisa, you have at your disposal greater and more important things. Now, this is the key word. What are things? Than my beloved mother did. And he explains it. Insofar as she did not have a mother, nor therefore a mother's works to aid her in order to obtain the longed for Redeemer, but had only the courtage of the acts of the prophets, patriarchs, and holy souls of the Old Testament, as well as the great foreseen blessings of the future Redeemer, you are more fortunate. Indeed, you have a mother and all of her works to aid you. You have the assistance, the pains, the prayers, the very life, not foreseen but actualized of your Redeemer, meaning not before the incarnation but after the incarnation, which is greater in terms of grace. There are no goods nor prayers that have been done and are being done in the church of which you do not partake to assist you in obtaining the longed for fiat. And this makes us understand also better the holiness of Mary and the holiness of Louisa. In time, Louisa was born with more aid than Mary had. And this does not diminish the holiness of Mary. It increases it. Because even though Mary had less support, she surpassed Louisa. Louisa had more support, she didn't surpass Mary. And that support comes from Mary, okay, which Mary did not have. Mary did not have a mother to help her who was immaculately conceived. And the same applies to Saint Michael. Which is why he is probably the greatest angel in all of heaven, even though he's only an archangel. God allowed him to jump rank a few choirs to get to the top, because he, without any example, obeyed the will of God. He had no one to follow when he obeyed the will of God. Lucifer, who was above him, chose to, declare mutiny, and he took a third of the highest angels with him. Seraph, cherubs, etc. And then this lower choired angel, Michael, decided, I'm going to remain faithful to God. And that's why he's so great, because he had no example to follow. Mary had no example to follow in terms of her fiat, giving birth to God, because no one did that before. And she didn't have a mother to encourage. Yes, she had St. Anne, but Anne and Joachim gave her at the temple when she was at a very young age as a great gift. And therefore, by virtue of Mary not having as much aid and Louisa having more, and yet Mary surpassing Louisa in holiness, Mary's holiness is greater than that of all the angels and saints combined.
That's great. Thank you, Father. Yeah, Father, I couldn't help but, again, it's a poor analogy. It's not apples and apples, but it also helps us, I think, understand when St. Louis de Montfort said in the end, they'll be the greatest of all saints, not because we're better people, but because the gifts are greater in the end times than they were, let's say 200, 300, 400 years ago. So I think it makes us better understand all that.
Yeah, the gifts are better in terms of their expansion. Mary had them all. Mary had all the gifts. Mm-hmm. All the grace God would give her in her humanity as a human being. But they were not extended in their expansion to all creation. Now they are greater in their expansion because everyone now can partake of them, which was not the case before Louisa. Yeah.
That's my book. Thank you, Father.
Yeah.
Well, the queue's full, Father. So if, I think you're a better quarterback than I am. If you want to just scan there and...
Oh, let me see if I can go there and find the chat.
I actually did find one, Father. I think I'd like to jump ahead, if I may, because I think it's important, especially with what's going on right now. It was talking about the first 19 volumes having the churches and here it is. It's from Vic. I understand that the Book of Heaven volumes 1 through 19 have the Nihil Obstat and Imprimatur. Do volumes 20 through 36 have the same church approval? End quote. Thanks, Vic. Salam.
No. Yes. No, they don't. The church is right now in the process of going through that stage. It's right now at the stage of the writings. Her virtues have been approved as heroic. There's no question about that. Now it's a matter about scouring through the writings to append to them these seals. So Louisa's first 19 volumes received those seals from Hannibal and Bishop Joseph Leo. Her Hours of the Passion received multiple imprimaturs, Nihil Obstat. The Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine will receive the same. So we are in that stage right now, as similar to where Faustina's writings were. Let's say in the 50s. That's where we are now. Before the church actually approved Faustina, they had to review them and remove certain parts that were ambiguous or edit them in such a way that it wouldn't change the theology but better express what the intended author to say, namely Faustina. That's where we are with Louisa. It doesn't mean that, since the church hasn't approved them, we should not read. Of course not. The church always goes through this process in order to ensure that what we read does not lend itself to misinterpretation. That's the challenge. Presenting it in such a way that you don't change the theology, but the grammar, and that's not an easy task to do. It takes time. And this is what Karol Wojtyła did with Faustina's writings. Had Karol Wojtyła not been born, we would not have the gift of divine mercy. We would not have the feast day of divine mercy. We would not have the approval of the Deviary of divine mercy. But Mary chose him, and he made it a universal feast in the church. Without him, we wouldn't have it today. We would still be waiting. And now we are at that point with Louisa, and we're waiting for another Karol Wojtyła to come. But the point is that the people are here. God, remember, has his time in everything, his timetable in everything. What will expedite this approval process of the last 18.
18. Math is my worst subject, Father, so don't.
All right.
Don't press that.
So the last 18 that we were waiting is the process of intense work, but it also requires attention. If those entrusted with this task do not apply themselves, it's going to take longer. But what I think is going to expedite this process is the Holy Spirit's fire that's coming. And this will make the church humble and open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Right now, the church is very much industrialized. It is. There's good out there, but there's also a lot of business and administration that is suffocating a lot, the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit breathes with his baptism of fire that St. Peter speaks about in his second letter, then the church will be humbled. And then it will start to give more importance to these things that God gives importance to.
Father, actually, on Radio Maria, you mentioned about, I think it's, I forget which pope it was, Paul XII. You mentioned about some encyclical, I don't remember the name, Divine Holiness, maybe. And you mentioned Article 45, if I recall. And it basically, paraphrasing, it said that, God is going to place these not roadblocks, but these obstacles so that we pay better attention to the writings.
Give and
that we
Sancto Spiritu.
Yeah, that we scour them more, we pay more attention, yes. we chew them more thoroughly. Could be the same situation here.
Yes, God deliberately puts these wrench in things. It's called Divina Flanta Spiritu, I believe, on scripture. And yes, God allows these. And Jerome says the same thing, St. Jerome, for a reason. St. Paul says this, right? God allows these things so that his powers may greater our weakness, etc. So.
Beautiful. Thank you, Father. There's a lot of other people in the queue waiting. Okay, sorry if I took too much time there. Sure. But that was a great answer. You can't cut any of this short. It's so great.
Okay. Another question here is, what is round in a simple way, and is it only for creation? Okay, the word round that comes from Louisa's writings is in Italian, giro, in the singular. In the plural, it's giri, rounds. Now, this is emphasized in a work she put out that was entitled in the original Italian, Il Pio Pellegrinaggio dell'Anima nella Divina Volontà, which in English is The Pious Pilgrimage of the Soul in the Divine Will. Today, the book is out. It's called The Rounds in Creation, or The Rounds in the Divine Will. And on my website, I have this work that I translated directly from the Italian to the English. And in it, Jesus explains to us through her what they mean. Rounds signify the soul's fusing in God's one eternal act that enables it to multi-locate throughout the cosmos. In other human minds and other human steps, words, thoughts, breaths, actions, in the movement of the trees, of the blades of the grass, in the wobblings of the birds, in the flowing of the waters, in the meadows, in the valleys, in the plains, all creation becomes one with this soul. Why? Because God, who was present in all things through natural grace, but in humans through sanctifying and actual grace, coalesces the two by virtue of the human will's desire to unite all creation in God. And this is found also in the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 57 and following, where Daniel praises God in and through creation. Sun and moon, bless the Lord. Stars of heaven, bless the Lord. Frost and chill, bless the Lord, etc. And the soul follows the same pattern as that of the Old Testament and New, but with an added ingredient of God's one eternal operation that not only intercedes on created things during its lifetime, as Daniel did, but goes into the past and into the future, which Daniel could not do. Because God's one eternal act that is present in all things through natural grace, sanctifies all things through the sanctifying grace in us that enter within natural grace in all things. So you see, God made Adam the crown of all creation. That means that everything was waiting on Adam's nod. Jesus, Mary tells us in the book for the month of May that was dictated by Mary to Louisa, that all creation obeyed Adam's every nod. All the animals in Eden, all the elements, etc. And not only does God refer to Adam as the king of mankind, but of all creation and indeed the cosmos. And this is why Lucifer rebelled. Because God gave Lucifer infused knowledge that the second person of the Trinity would not assume an angelic but a human nature, and therefore angels would have to serve humans. And Lucifer wanted nothing to do with this. So Adam, the lowest form of rational life in the universe, God chose to elevate, fulfilling that Magnificat prayer, so to speak. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly to their high places. So this is what rounds are. It's the awareness that even though we are nothing but a speck of dust with an infusion of rationality and volition by the grace of God and a body by the grace of God, we, due to no merit of our own, are placed above the angels and saints, provided we live according to God's commands, do his will, and live in it. Okay, the next question is, does every act we do fused in the divine will increase the glory of all the angels and saints, even if we're not fully and completely in the divine will yet, but are still praying? Yes, absolutely. And in various passages of Louisa's writings, this is made manifest. And I also talk about this in my dissertation of the different ways of living in God's divine will. For example, volume 11, there's the imperfect, perfect, and complete way of living. Now, I know last time I spoke on Radio Maria, I spoke of a chart I'm preparing with the different degrees, the unending degrees, the different modes, the different steps, the different manners in which the soul enters God's will. But even, and I'm still working on that, by the way, because I have 1,000 things I'm doing while I'm here. I'm here for work, and I'm still not finished with it. But I'll get that chart out eventually. But even if the soul is not living completely in God's divine will, but let's say perfectly or imperfectly, even those moments when it was in God's will before it exits, increase the acts of the glory, accidental glory of all the angels and saints. So we can say our prevenient act in the morning and try to stay in the divine will. And while we are in it, let's say we exit because we commit a small sin or a big sin, and then we confess and we enter back in again, confessing, of course, with contrition. Even those moments impact all creation. And Jesus emphasizes this oftentimes to Louisa. He tells her, one passage comes to mind, that even though Adam did not fulfill the purpose for which he was created, of establishing a kingdom of all the acts of all creatures within his soul, even those first steps, that's the words he uses in Louisa's writing, the first steps remain throughout all eternity to the betterment of all creation. Okay. Another question. Someone mentioned that it is not necessary to receive Holy Communion every day. Well, whoever said that, you should inform them that the church encourages the faithful, if possible, to receive as often as they can every day. But if not, it's not a sin. They have to receive every Sunday. If they don't, then that is a sin. But it's encouraged. So someone mentioned it is not necessary. That is incorrect. See, when you say it's not necessary, what does that mean? It's not pleasing to God? It is pleasing to God. I wouldn't use the word necessary. I would use the word it's not compulsory. Compulsory doesn't mean not necessary. Okay. It sounds like to me, however, I feel in my soul the greatest inclination to try my best to receive Jesus. Yes, you're right, and you should. Yeah, the more Jesus tells Louisa in the writings that all the acts of the Blessed Mother, of the angels, of him, surround each consecrated host. Just like the choirs of angels and saints surround the throne of God to glorify the host, because that's God. And he tells her, every time you receive communion, you increase the life of my will in you. So the more you receive, the more you increase the life of the divine will within you in degree and intensity. And this is why Jesus exhorted Louisa to go often as she could to communion. Now, in her day, there was not that possibility because she lived distant from the church, especially when her parents took her to Torre di Sperate in the countryside for months on end. But she would long to receive our Lord. Yep. Another question, can we use our own words when we do our acts and rounds, or do we have to use Louisa's words? You can do both. It's good to have a structure to follow, a guide, but that serves to make you be more spontaneous in your prayers and do it on your own, sort of like training wheels. So Louisa's prayers are training wheels to us. Doesn't mean we have to follow them every day, no. But we should keep that structure in mind and pattern our own after that structure, using our own words.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah. May we have an explanation of this. September 6, 1905, volume 6. My daughter, the works with which most exacerbate my hands and which most embitter and enlarge my wounds are the good works done without attention. In fact, lack of attention takes life away from the good works. Okay. Question, what exactly does Jesus mean by attention, and what kind of works he refers as a good work? Does it mean no multitasking, rosary while driving? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is doing something haphazardly. with a careless attitude. That is what he means. Attention doesn't mean stopping everything you're doing and focusing only on that with a tunnel vision. No, nobody can do that. Oftentimes we have to multitask, and Louisa did this too. She used to sew for the church. You know, she did the antependium that goes before the altar. She sewed Bishop Carata, his alb. She did a lot of things like that. She read the hours of the nun. She talked with people. And at the same time, she was converting that into a prayer. So attentiveness doesn't mean being on your knees 24/7. No, that's not the will of God for anyone. It's to be devoted to and single-heartedly attentive to God in everything you're doing, whether it's playing sports, whether it's going for a walk, talking with a friend, hammering the nails, working the wood. I love to do carpentry. I was a carpenter for 3 years before entering the seminary. And this is a prayer in and of itself. Work can be a prayer. So there are different types of being attentive, different types of praying. The expression pray unceasingly means in everything you do, do it with the awareness of God being present to you. Have cultivating this constant awareness of the presence of Christ. So whatever you do, this is a good thing to try every day. We, us, just two words, we, us. We meaning the Trinity and I, us meaning I in the Trinity. So let us go brush our teeth. Let us go make some coffee. Let us go fishing. Let us go walking. Always have the awareness of the presence of Christ. That is being attentive. And this is what Mary always did, okay. Can you, when a soul enters purgatory, they are in the divine world. Yes, they are. Does this mean that they are now in the perfect likeness of God? That's a good question. And if so, why do they have to spend time in suffering purgatory? Is it so that they can offer their sufferings for those on earth? Okay, several questions. Number one, is the soul in the divine will in purgatory? Absolutely, because they can no longer sin and they are forever confirmed in grace. They are saved. So they're in the divine will. Now, the question is, I understand they are in the divine will. Does that mean that they are now living in a perfect likeness of God? The likeness and the image of God are defined as follows in Louisa's writings. The image is the soul's propensity to impact all things of all time in the blink of an eye. That's the key word is propensity. The likeness is the actuality, meaning that that latent power is actualized. This happened with Louisa. The church opened up the doors through Louisa's writings to this gift, whereby we now all can acknowledge, actualize within us these latent powers that have not been actualized for the past 6,000 years of impacting all things of all time in the blink of an eye. By the virtue of God's one eternal operation at work in us, we are now drawn up, so to speak, in the twinkling of an eye in this one eternal act, whereby God conveys to us his one eternal act in every thought, word, and action of ours. That's the likeness of God, the actualization of these latent powers. Do these souls in purgatory have this? They do, but it is exercised in the extent God permits according to their purification. There are different levels in purgatory. Some levels have physical pain. I understand there's no body, but the soul experiences pain as if it had a body. And then there is a level where there is no sensible pain, just the absence of God. And that's right before heaven. So the soul, depending upon its purgation, may more or less impact other souls of different times throughout creation. Because in heaven and in purgatory, there is no time. Okay? You may consider purgatory like the vestibule of the church, and the church is heaven. The marketplace, so to speak. Well, it's not a marketplace anymore, thanks be to Christ. And therefore, yes, they are in the divine will. There's two more questions here. And just so, why do they have to spend time in suffering purgatory? That was explained to expiate confessed but unexpiated sins. When we confess to a priest, the sins are forgiven, so we don't go to hell if they're grave. And even if they're grave and they're confessed, they're forgiven. But expiation remains. That is punishment due to our sin. So let's suppose I'm Joey from New York and I belong to the mob and I killed five guys yesterday. I whacked them. All right, I'm really sorry. I go to the priest. He forgives me. Now, I don't go straight to heaven, even though I don't go to hell. I have to undo the wrong I've done to these five families I've harmed forever. How do I do that? I can't. But I can ask that God assist me in remediating the situation through my prayers, through my fasting, through my almsgiving, helping them whatever way I can, and even through the plenary indulgences of the church that wipe away not just sin, but punishment due to sin, like a feast of divine mercy. This is how. And the souls that have not availed themselves of these resources of the church, plenary indulgences, forms of expiation, will go to purgatory. Okay, even though they're in God's will, they're in purgatory, purifying every small little stain, because nothing impure can enter heaven. One venial sin, a little white lie, sends a soul to purgatory. St. Catherine of Siena was told this by God in the dialogue with Divine Providence when she asked him, what if you could, Jesus, permit one sin to take away all evil on earth? If one person could commit one sin in order for all evil to be done away with, will you permit it? Jesus said, no. God does not compromise the truth with a lie. He never does. And that's why the souls have to go to purgatory. Next question, is it so they can offer up their sufferings for those on earth? And no, it's principally for their own suffering that they are responsible for. They can, when they make it to heaven, or even while they're in purgatory, pray for us on earth. They can do that. They can also unite their sufferings with their desires for our good, for our betterment on earth. In fact, prayers from souls in purgatory to those on earth are more efficacious than the prayers of the saints in heaven. I'm going to repeat that. The prayers from the souls in purgatory for those on earth are more efficacious, are heard more quickly than the prayers of the souls in heaven to the souls on earth. Because the souls in purgatory are longing, and God wants them to be freed from their poor plight. The souls in heaven are not in that state. So God is quick to answer those in need before those who are not in need. Therefore, prayers of the souls in purgatory are more efficacious for us on earth than the prayers of the saints in heaven. Another question. Last question. I think I missed one. Here it is. Explain the difference between human, divine, and eternal mode of prayer action. Okay, this is found also in my dissertation. In very simple terms, St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross speak of 3 degrees of the soul's growth in perfection: purgation, illumination, unification. And Teresa, in her Way of Perfection, in her autobiography, in her Interior Castle, speaks about 7 mansions, the first 4 of which she devotes about 40% of her writing to, which is the human mode. It's the mode of purgation, where the soul is being purged, weaned of its human, egotistic thoughts, words, actions. It enters the 5th mansion, which is illumination. And in this state, the soul begins to understand why God allows certain things, why God has chosen the soul for this particular mission on earth or state in life. And then the last, where the soul is less attached to its own egotistical thoughts, words, and actions, it becomes more altruistic, more caring, more selfless. And then it enters the 3rd stage of illumination, so unification, which is divine mode. So it goes from the human mode of purgation to the divine mode of illumination to the continuously divine mode of unification. Then comes Louisa, and there's an ulterior stage. It's called divinization. The Eastern Church Fathers talked about this, but they never talked about it as an experience, but as a latent power in the human soul. And the soul is divinized, becomes like God, or deified. Deified's a bit strong. I prefer divinized. And in this state, the soul is united with God's divine will as Adam and Eve were and before original sin, though they are living in an imperfect world and with the weakness of impairments to the intellect, memory, and will on account of original sin. So I hope that helps. I think that's about it.
Does it help? That's an understatement. Yeah, no, Father, thank you so much. And just hope that Joey, though, in Brooklyn doesn't just say forget about it when he's trying to be remorseful of those families that he affected. But Father, we love you.
Thank you.
We love you. I know you're praying for each and every one of us. We continue to pray for you. I'm going to allow everyone,
thank you,
if they'd like to unmute themselves now and to say ciao to Father, goodbye, since he's here right now. You may do
buongiorno
so.
A tutti, ciao a tutti voi, come stai, hai capito, mi capisci?
You may do so now.
Salamat,
Father. Thank you.
Bye, Father, thank you.
Bye, Father, my pleasure.
God bless you.
God bless you, Father.
God bless you.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
It's funny to see you now.
Thank you,
Father.
Bye, Father, thank you.
The blessing of Almighty God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you always. Amen. See you later.
Bye, Father.
Bye. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye, everyone. Love you.
God bless you.